If you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the sun that rises and how faithful you are to us. We are so thankful. And God, we pray as we worship this morning, as we move into a time of the Word and later sacrament, that you would lead us, that you would go before us, and that you would give us a word and a message for our lives today that would be glorifying to you. Use me, O Lord, I pray. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've ever been out on a boat, you know that if you don't drop an anchor, you're going to wander on the water. If you want to stay in a particular place, you drop the anchor, and you'll stay in that place because the anchor will keep you strong there. You see, an anchor keeps a boat from veering off course. An anchor keeps a boat where its captain wants it to be. An anchor gives the captain, the crew, a ship, confidence and stability. With an anchor, a boat, its crew, and its captain have certainty in staying right where it needs to be. And so when you go out on the water, don't forget your anchor. The picture that I had up there is from the Armenian Catholic Church, at least it was Armenian Catholic Church, in Jerusalem. This was on the third stop on the Via Della Rosa, which is the Way of the Cross. And this was inscribed on the ceiling, on the dome. And it says, "Do not weep, rise." But the anchor is there. The anchor was an early Christian symbol. And so an anchor is very relevant to us today. See, Jesus in this passage had been teaching his disciples how to pray. And here, in what we read today, is the climax of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. This passage, along with the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, is the basis for what we call today the Lord's Prayer in United Methodism and Protestantism. And in this prayer, we find an anchor for our prayer lives. Jesus himself has been referred to as an anchor in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, where it says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. He enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." Jesus is the hope. He is the anchor for the soul, firm and secure. He holds us right where we need to be if we let him. And if we ever need to be reminded of where it is that we need to be, we can, of course, look to the Gospels, look to the Bible, and look to this prayer here in Matthew for guidance. Because not only is Jesus the anchor in the storms of life, but then the Lord's Prayer, his prayer, the prayer that he prayed and told his disciples to pray, should be our anchor prayer. Now, why? Why should this be our anchor prayer, you might ask? Well, it encompasses so much and reveals the relationship of the Father to the Son, and likewise, the Father to the sons and daughters, the Father to the sons and daughters, you and I. We are God's children. And so looking at the text, as we begin to look at the text in verse 9, Jesus tells us how we should pray. Tells his disciples, this is how you should pray, beginning with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Here in this passage, Jesus uses a term in Aramaic, Abba, which is not the group from the 70s, right? It's it means more relaxed, you know, like a daddy rather than a father. It's more relaxed. It isn't the stern term of father. And Jesus tells us, to go to God in prayer then, like we would a daddy, like we would someone who is worthy of such a loving title, a parent worthy of such a loving title. But don't miss the next part too, you see. Because Jesus doesn't just leave it there. Jesus says that God's name is hallowed too. God's name is set apart and holy. Sometimes in our casual prayer, we can forget that we're praying to the holiest of holies, the one true God. And while Jesus may be our friend, and Scriptures tells us that He is, and He says that it's okay to call God Daddy, we can't forget, brothers and sisters, that God is God alone, that God is set apart and holy. We can never forget how unique and holy God is. And Jesus reminds us of that here too. In verse 10, Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This isn't Chris's will, right? This isn't Chris's will. This isn't our will be done, but it's God's will. God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is about God's will being done everywhere. In heaven and on earth, and a lot of times, that isn't our will, right? This is about God and glorifying God. That is the first thing that Jesus does, is He glorifies God and sets God apart in this prayer. But then He goes on, and He says, "Give us today our daily bread." Now this bread has been interpreted in many ways to be communion bread from the sacrament of Holy Communion by some. And it could be that. It certainly could be interpreted as that. It could also be Scripture and feasting on God's Word. That's a term, a saying that we use. And we all need that, and it could be that too. It could be interpreted that way. But there's something that I think many of us as somewhat privileged Americans forget. The people all around the world, even here in our community, are actually hungry. They're actually hungry. And they could use some food today. And so that the daily bread, this daily bread, could actually be bread for the day. The food for the day, praying to rely on God to somehow provide this either through our work or by God's grace. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only give me my daily bread." This is a prayer for being sustained. Not to be rich and wealthy, but to be sustained for the prayer. If you recall in the Exodus, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years, God sent bread from heaven, this stuff called manna. And it would come every day, and the people could pick it up, and they would get their rations for the day. But they couldn't take any more than what they needed. If they took any more than what they needed for the day, it would be destroyed, it would rot, it would go bad, it would be no good. In the same way that the greed in our hearts and in our minds and our souls rots and destroys us from the inside. And so Jesus says here, He says simply to pray for the daily bread. Pray for your daily bread. He reminds us to be satisfied, which is a hard thing to do. In verse 12, Jesus prays, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Trespasses can be substituted here as well, depending on the translation. But this verse is very important. It's very key to our lives as Christians. And if we skip ahead to verses 14 and 15, we see just how important this verse is and how important and crucial forgiveness is. In plain language, Jesus says here in 14 and 15, essentially, if you forgive others that have hurt you or sinned against you, you will be forgiven. But if you don't do that, then your Father won't forgive your sins. And so when we pray this prayer, we aren't just saying it to say it, right? We're not just saying it to say it. It isn't just a ritual that somehow honors Jesus when we say it. But in it, when we recite it and we pray it, we're saying something. We're saying, "Yes, yes, Lord, we will forgive others." And if we don't, if we harbor that unforgiving nature, then we have to understand that God might not forgive us either. It's a hard word. It's a hard word. And this may be shocking to some. That may not be what we want to hear. It may not be something that we've heard before. I think it's particularly difficult because if we're honest with ourselves, we like to hold on to those grudges. We like to hold on to our anger against those who have wronged us. But Jesus clearly says here, if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others first. And if we just think about it practically for a moment, it's never the person who we aren't forgiving that has wronged us that is paying the price of unforgiveness. It's always the one who doesn't forgive. That much like that greed and that thing in our hearts that once more, it rots us from the inside. And so forgiveness is key to the Christian life. And we remember what he says, the same measure that we use will be used in return for us. Jesus closes out his prayer in verse 13 by saying, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Brothers and sisters, God does not tempt us. No matter what you have heard, God does not tempt us. Temptations do not come from God, but from the adversary. And thus this prayer is saying, lead us away from the adversary. Lead us away from Satan. It is saying, you are in charge, God. You are in charge, Father. You can lead us away. But if for some reason we would fall into that temptation, which we do, right? Because we don't always want to be led away. If we fall into that temptation, it doesn't mean that we're defeated. God is more powerful than the adversary. And so even in those moments of temptation, our prayer should be to deliver us from him, deliver us from evil, to get us out of that situation by praying in those moments of temptation. And I found that even in those moments where we are tempted, to give in to those things that we know we oughtn't do, but want to do them anyway, when we go to the Lord in prayer, in that moment, if we really want to be delivered, God can and will do it. But then there's that motivation again. Do we really want to be delivered from the temptation at hand? We have to ask ourselves this question. But most of all, we cannot forget our anchor, brothers and sisters. We can't forget the anchor. And so the Lord's Prayer, as we see it here in Matthew, I believe, is an anchor prayer for a Christian. If we ever begin to doubt whether we're praying correctly, which again, there's no way to pray incorrectly with a sincere heart. If we ever begin to doubt, we can just drop anchor and pray the Lord's Prayer and ask ourselves, does my prayer sound like Jesus's? Am I just praying for myself or am I lifting up others? Am I honoring God with my prayer? Am I trying to be forgiving and asking for help with forgiveness if I'm having a problem with it? Am I asking just enough for today or am I asking for the Ferrari, you know? The motivation for the prayer can be found when we compare our prayers with the Lord's Prayer, where his prayer is about community, having enough for the day. And most importantly, it's about praising and revering God and God's holy name and being in relationship with God. This reminds us that we are not in control, and that is a good thing, believe it or not. I don't know about you all, but I screw up a lot. I'm sure there are people here who will tell you about that. But God doesn't. God doesn't screw up. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, whether in this form or the form that we're going to pray in just a little while, we're saying all of these things, and we're saying more. These are just a few of the things. It's so deep in this rich text. But through praying it, we're going back to the anchor and we're dropping it into the waters of life. That can get pretty rocky sometimes, if you haven't noticed. But when we drop anchor and pray this prayer, and we really mean it, we gain confidence. We gain confidence in the one who can bring us certainty and stability in whatever situation life would bring our way. It is He, Jesus the Christ, who is the anchor of our lives, and He gave us this prayer to model our prayers after. And it is He who we stay attached to, because it is only He who can sustain us, who can hold us, and who can give us true life. So pray this prayer this week. Remember it. Let it be your anchor prayer for life. And let it keep you linked, connected, tethered to the one who keeps you steady and true, no matter what waves and heavy winds may come to try to knock you off course. Oh, they will come, and they will knock you around. But Jesus isn't going to let you go anywhere or get off, or let you get off course when He is your anchor. Do not weep, but rise. Amen.